morning. That's funny. Especially the tartar part with the tongue thing. Relationships are so funny because they go through phases. Everybody's got phases in their relationship. When you're dating, you like the dating part because everything is just incredible about the other person, right? So that's all filled chicken skin and goosebumps, and the girl loves the fact that he's just so, you know, spontaneous. I love his spontaneity. It's so nice and refreshing, and she is so, to him, she's so, such a free spirit and just loves that, and that's the dating. And then you get married. And then what happens, because you do have the honeymoon stage, and that's good, but then, you know, weeks turn into months and months into years, and no longer is she really liking the fact that he's spontaneous. What she's really understanding is that this boy is disorganized. In her free spirit, he's like, this is just irresponsibility. This is just irresponsibility. This is what's going on. And we, those things that used to be kind of fun, delightfully surprising, you know, about the other, now become painfully and irritative. They are not fun. We're looking at it and it's like, this is too familiar to me. And so they kind of go through these stages in life. That's kind of what marriage, the new wore off in this case when, you know, he used her toothbrush. I've done a lot of weddings over the years. I've done a ton of weddings over the last 30 years. And with each couple, they come in and they're reaching for the stars. No one approaches the ceremony on wedding day, you know, hoping to just survive. Like, all right, I'm going to gut it out for 5 years, and I don't know, maybe I can get some furniture out of this guy. I don't know, something like. Everybody walks in, and they're ready to go. The idea of marriage at its core is really good. It was authored by God. And it was meant that people don't just survive a marriage and endure a marriage, but that it thrives. And it's something wonderful in the family. Now, you could be here today and you're single, or you're single again. Some of you wish you were single. I don't know. That was funny. Come on. Laugh. Or did that hit too close to home? Okay, I'm sorry. Some of you are very content being single. I want to let you know you're going to be able to still get some things out of this morning as we talk about marriage, because that may be in your future, and I know you at least have friends that are married. And what does it mean to have a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship? So here's the series big idea that we've been in. You can write this down. We can re-engage upward, inward, and outward by understanding that we are loved. All right? That's the premise. By understanding that I am loved, I can now love him. I didn't initiate this. Remember, we talked about that in week one. I didn't get all my junk together and then God loved me. He loved me as I am. And that love, that unconditional love that we speak so often of, is what allowed me to reciprocate it and love him upward. And then inward, because of his love towards me, I can have a healthy self-love for myself. And then we go outward and re-engage with relationships. We have a key verse for this. Let's read it together. It's 1 John 4:19. Let's read it in an outdoor voice. Are you ready? Here we go. We love because he first loved us. That's it. That's why. We're reciprocating something that came our way. We're able to love because he first loved us. He set his love on you, on me. And that's what gave me the grace to return that to him, to myself, and to other people. And really, guys, this knowing this love of God, not theoretically, not as an idea or a truth we just believe in, but experientially, when we know this and it touches our hearts, that's what empowers us to then love others. And what other relationship is more important than the one with your spouse? So here's this week's big idea. You can fill this in on your outline. Re-engaging with God helps us re-engage a marriage. Okay? And we're going to look at three different ways that we can re-engage our marriage. And we're going to mix it up just a little bit from the order that we usually do. And so number one is inward. That I want to commit to a growing marriage. Everybody say growing. Okay, thank you, four of you. That was really good. I appreciate your enthusiasm this morning. Growing marriage. Say growing again. Because that's what we're going to continue to do. If we're not growing, we are going. If we're not reaching and growing, we are dying. And so we want to look at a couple of passages in Scripture. One is Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. It says, so in Christ Jesus, once we've been found in him, having our trust and our faith in him, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So in those verses, Paul is leveling out the playing field for all people. And this was pretty radical thinking in the first century. And that's why Jesus, he's the greatest emancipator ever known to mankind. He leveled the playing field. He's saying, look, it's not a Jew or a Greek or slave or free, your ethnicity, your race, nor male or female. You're one. You're all one in Christ Jesus, total equality. No roles, no titles, anything. And so each person then is required to take on the responsibility of personal growth, right? That there's no elitist position that one person has in the marriage or in society that says, I'm waiting on you to change and then I'll see if I want to. You're the one who needs to change. I need to change. I want to grow. And so I want to come into an alignment with what God says about me, and that's his love, and then areas that he's pointing out that I know I need to change and I need to grow in, and then embrace that. And unless I'm honestly willing to look at that and do something about it, there will be no growth. And each person in a marriage can grow, but it's hard for a marriage together to grow unless both are committed to saying, I own this and I want to change, I want to evolve, I want to grow in this marriage. And if you've been married for any length of time, you know marriages, there's a lot of work to it, of making it healthy. It doesn't just happen because we fell in love. There's things what we want to do to keep it strong. And we all bring in certain baggage, as they say, ideologies, you know, philosophies about marriage, experience what we had with our families growing up, or if you've been divorced, experiences you had in a past relationship there, we bring these things in. And we have to be willing to examine them and grow. So for example, there's so many examples, but one, say your spouse in his family growing up, there was a lot of yelling when there was conflict. So when there was conflict, there was rage, there was yelling, there were words thrown out, and that's how it was handled. Don't elbow anybody during this whole service to pay attention and listen to what I'm saying, okay? Keep those elbows locked in here. We're going personal today. Because your other spouses, maybe her family, there was never any conflict. It was kind of like not allowed. And so things just got pushed down. Now, neither one is really healthy. There's going to be conflict. We don't try to avoid conflict. We need to know how to handle conflict, right? And so if we find ourselves in that kind of situation, we come into a marriage and we've got these ways that we're used to handling things, but we recognize, okay, this is not a healthy way. So what do? We go to school. We start reading books on it. We start reading articles on it, listening to tapes and messages, and maybe go to a marriage conference or get a good Christian counselor in our lives to help us. We do things that will promote growth in our lives. And that's exactly what God has called us to do. And that's long term. That does not stop. That's something that goes on, not just in our 20s or 30s or 40s, but all through our lives, a challenge to grow and evolve and become a better person. Everybody's got stuff in their lives, every one of us. Turn your head to the right, turn your head to the left. Go ahead and rubberneck just a little bit tonight, okay? All right, here we go. All jacked up, okay? That's where we stand, that's where we stand. Got things we have to work on in our lives. I've got two nemesis in my life, in my personality, that affect me and my relationships. One is I work way too much. And I always have. I love my job though, right? I love what I do. And so I love doing it. I work too much. And part of the reason I think I do that is because I get something out of it. It feeds me as well. And so I give myself to it because it feeds me. And so I work too many hours in a day and in a week, a lot of times. And another thing that I have, part of my personality, is that I can, and I think I've shared this before, is I have a real tendency or propensity to isolate. And I can go and do alone really well. I just can. And so workaholic and being an isolator, two not great things to bring into a marriage. Do you know what I'm saying? And so I have to really be mindful of these things in my life and try to grow and develop. Otherwise, I just go back into that default and I start doing that. And then when that happens, because it does happen in my life, I have a wife and she will correct me on that and bring it to my attention. And then when I get up off the floor, I'm kidding. I'm ready to do something about it again. There's areas in all of our lives that we need to recognize about ourselves, and we don't get to say, oh, that's just me. Hey, you knew what you were getting when you married me. Ooh. Hey, that's called cowardice, right? We want to, if you made a decision to be a part of a team, then you have an obligation to do your best so that everybody on that team excels. If you made a decision to be in an organization, you have an obligation to do your best so everybody in that organization excels. If you made a decision to be a parent, you have an obligation now to do your best as a parent because you chose to bring that child into this world and to raise them. And if you made a decision to be married, you have an obligation to say, I am committed to growing until I get to the grave. I'm going to grow and I'm going to change and I'm not going to deny these things. I'm going to go after them. I need an atmosphere of grace to do that in, an empowerment by God, and hopefully a culture of love in the home. But I am committed to growing. That's what we're called to do. Matthew chapter 19, look at this. From the beginning, God made them male and female. So we are other than each other. Let's not keep trying to make men women and women men. He made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. God's design for marriage is oneness, that they are joined together. And this happens not by some fairy tale, soap opera, ooey-gooey feeling, Hollywood scripted thing that happens. It happens by choices that we make. That we make choices to be one and to walk through life and marriage as one. Because most of marriage, guys, is an ebb and a flow. Most of it is. You have real high times and peaks, and you have valleys in marriage. Hopefully, the valleys don't last too long, and the high times, they're not always lasting either. Most of it is somewhere in the middle. There are times where you are almost brought to tears if you think of what life would be without this partner of yours. And a week later, you can't stand the sound of their breath when they're laying next to you in bed. It can go just like that. And that's really a lot of what marriage is all about. It's the ebb and the flow. It's the both and. It's the good and the bad. Marriage is not just about the moonlit walks and candlelight romance dinners. That's cool. And it's also not about trying to determine what poison would kill him quickly if I put it in his pasta. Do you know what I'm saying? Most of marriage is right down the middle somewhere. It's an ebb and flow. And so we want to remember that. We don't want to just have to maintain this euphoric experience, otherwise we must be not doing well. Marriage is here. You might be saying, you know, about this whole oneness thing, I don't think I have the right one, you know, as my spouse, to do a oneness thing. I'm going to say this. You have the right spouse. You need a new marriage, maybe. You don't need a new spouse. And maybe we need a new attitude adjustment of what we're bringing in to this marriage because we're committed to making it work. So be willing to change and grow and learn and begin to really live. Here's the second thing we want to re-engage in, and that's re-engage outward. And that means this, commit to a serving marriage. A serving marriage. Let's look at this passage in Romans chapter 12. In fact, let's read this one together again, okay? Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Why don't you circle that word in your outline, honoring. Take delight in honoring each other. Honor. Hey, this is a place, men, where I feel like we've got some serious ground to cover. when it comes to our the ladies in the world. And there's a lot of areas where this needs to be rectified. One of the things I think of is any time where a woman makes less salary than a man for doing the same job. This is something that is just unequivocally wrong. I've got a wife. I want my wife, I want my daughter, I want my granddaughters to be given the same, all the opportunities in the world. And I want them, and I think it's only right for them to be judged on their ability and their performance, certainly not on race, and certainly not on gender. We've got to right these wrongs. We've got to kind of get away from that, you know, the boys club mentality in the office place. Would you agree? Are there any feminists in this house? Okay, three of you. Nah. And you know what? We're making progress. In the NFL, we now have a woman referee. Which is not surprising because women have been interrupting football games for decades. Just when you started to like me. Listen, relationships grow. Relationships grow in an atmosphere, in a culture of love and respect and honoring. There is no better. There's equals there. And that's when it grows. That's where it's safe. Commit to a serving marriage. Outserve the other person. Don't wait for them to do it. Now, from the beginning of the year, since the beginning of the year, which is a month away, Marinelle has been knocking it out of the park with these new dishes that she's been making at dinner time. And they're fabulous. I'm liking things I never knew I'd like. And they're healthy, and it's been wonderful. So I was thinking about that because I want to give you five quick ingredients on a healthy marriage. Things that we can put into, just little things we put into our marriage, reminders we put in there and mix it all up, and it helps create a healthy marriage. They're not in your outline, but you can write down at least a couple of these if they hit home with you. So real quick, I want to just give you a few. Number one is this: healthy couples speak respectfully about their spouse even when their spouse isn't there to hear it. Okay? So that means, gals, if you're out with your girlfriends and you keep calling him an idiot all the time, guess what you're gonna keep getting all the time? An idiot. So we don't wanna do that. And guys, if you're with the dudes and you are ragging on your wife consistently, do you know who else does that? Little boys about their moms. We don't do that as men. We don't do that in a marriage couple. That when we're away, what's the old saying that you were taught when you're kids? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say it at all. So sometimes we just zip it, right? But we don't want to speak negatively about, that's our spouse, we're one. And so we don't want to, whether they do or not, that's up to them, but I'm making a vow, I'm committing to not do that about my spouse. Also, on that note too, when you're out with other couples and other people, affirm each other in front of other people. It's really, it models something wonderful to speak words of affirmation and compliments and stuff about your spouse, even in front of other people. It makes them feel good, makes your spouse feel wonderful. She's saying nice things about me in front of people, or he's saying he's making me feel beautiful in front of other people. It's a great thing. I don't know if you've ever been out with a couple who does the opposite of that. I have. You're out to dinner and all of a sudden, you know, they're just kind of start taking jabs at each other. Oh, he's such a putz. You know, he never fed it, or something like that, or yeah, she done it. And maybe in the very beginning, it was kind of funny, right, when they first did it, because sarcasm. Sarcasm is like one of the greatest fruits of the Holy Spirit that we have in our lives. And so I love that one. But when it goes on and on, then they're doing this, what happens? I mean, everybody's just feeling a little uncomfortable, and it's not nice. It's not healthy. It's not an ingredient we want in our marriage. We want healthy marriages. So that's number one. Number two, here's one. Healthy couples prioritize FaceTime more than screen time. Now we're in a digital age, and so it's really easy to just go to the phone, you know, and do that. But we're spending more, we're with somebody, and we're spending more time on another screen than face-to-face with those people that we love. Something's out of whack there. And so we want to be careful on that. Again, have you ever been out to dinner and you see a couple and they're over there in the corner and they're sitting across from each other at a table with their dinner and both of them are like, you know, and you're thinking, oh man, I hope we can have that one day. want to engage healthy couples. Learn, because even if it doesn't come naturally, everybody's at different places. If it doesn't come naturally, we learn to engage. Even if it's awkward, we do it because we believe in the virtue of it. So we're going to engage, which kind of leads to this third one. Healthy marriages communicate as much as possible. Communicate, they talk. Notice I said as much as possible, because what they say, and I never know who they really is, but they, this group, they say that women speak like 30,000 words a day. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. That's a lot of words. 30,000 words a day. And men typically, and again, this is, you know, just categorically, men speak 15,000 words a day. And so we're like, you know, by the time we get home, we're done, right? And I was sharing this with Marinelle about the 30,000 and 15,000. She said, well, the reason, you know, I have to speak 30,000 is because half the time you're not listening to me and I have to repeat myself. And I said, what? No, I'm kidding. Communication, and you know this is no new secret, but communication is so important in our marriages. When you go out, of course you're gonna spend time talking about the kids' schedules and the grocery lists and the bills and things that are going on. That's fine, but don't stop there. Ask about hopes and talk about each other's dreams and fears and anxieties and engage with one another. We want to not just talk about the changes that are happening in our kids' lives. We want to talk about the changes that are happening in our lives and have good, rich conversations about that. And again, even if it's uncomfortable, I know it's not my favorite line when I hear Marinelle say, can we talk? Yes, we can. Is there going to be alcohol involved in this conversation? No, I'm kidding. It's not always an easy thing, but it's so important. And the more we get used to it, the more we pull from the other person and we connect intimately with that person through conversation. That's where true intimacy is known, is knowing each other in conversation. So just do that. And again, it's going to be harder for men, again, categorically to do this because they're just not really good at, you know, communicating and saying the right thing. And so for men, the word to you out there and the word to me is, okay, let's cowboy up. We got to do this. It's important. So let's learn, let's grow, and let's serve our wives by doing that. And wives, you're going to need an exorbitant amount of patience with us and grace because it doesn't quite come naturally. I can come home from work one day and Marinelle, maybe she'll say something like, you know, oh, it was a depressing day. I was depressed today. And I'm like, why? Why? I mean, we've got such a good life and things are great and there's no need to be depressed. That was super helpful, wasn't it, what I just offered her? That was, I'm. Oh, man, thanks, Mark. Now I feel like $100. Here's what we need to do. We need to shutty thy mouth and open thine ears. Listen. Just listen to that spouse. Listen and validate their feelings. Man, that'll get you a lot of rewards. Just listen and validate their feelings. Hear. Try to sympathize. Try even more to empathize. So that's number three. Here's number four, really important one. Healthy marriages don't prioritize the happiness of their kids ahead of the health of their marriage. Okay, I know that may seem counterintuitive for some of you determining where you're at in life, but they don't prioritize the happiness of their kids over the health of their marriage. If you have kids, certainly there's a job to that. So you want to protect them and provide for them and play with them and train them and equip them and do these things. But you don't put your marriage on hold while you're raising your kids. Because then what will happen is when you have an empty nest, you'll have an empty marriage. And so we want to build our marriages and pour into our marriages all the time. Give your kids that beautiful gift of seeing their parents get along, to seeing their parents in love. What a gift is that? To where then as kids, they even anticipate one day growing up and having a marriage of their own instead of saying, forget that nonsense. That's crazy. I don't want any part of that, right? And so we want to invest in the health of our marriage. I really appreciated this about my own parents growing up. I knew there was nothing that was gonna come between them. You know, even if there was something with the kids, they were together. And there was still arguments and fights in the house and all kinds of things that normally go on in homes. But I remember probably the safest I ever felt. I was probably junior high age when this was going on. They were a part of a couple's Bible study, and they hosted it at our house. So there are all these old couples that come in the house. Actually, they were probably like late 30s, early 40s. But to me, at that point, they were like old people, you know, in the house. And they were upstairs, and they put in an 8-track tape of, you know, something, right? And then I'd come home. I came home at night and open the door and start walking upstairs, and I see them. There's about 5 couples, and they're in the living room with the music playing, and they're just dancing together. You know, all 5 of these old farts just dancing together in the living room. And I looked at my mom and dad, and in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, geez, how silly. Oh, how embarrassing. Oh, my gosh, whatever. But in my heart, I was like, oh, it's my mom and dad. They love each other. There's a certain safety that that brings and a security that that brings to a child's heart. So I'm saying it's worth it. I know you can't make him or you can't make her, but we can do it ourselves. Put a priority on your marriage, because really it's God first and then your marriage and then your kids. And if we follow that order, man, the kids are the biggest benefits of that, the recipients of that order, right? Things get turned around when we do it another order. So give that some consideration today. Here's the last one, okay? 5, healthy marriages make sex a consistent priority. I saved the best to last. I got no high fives from dudes in the audience. Or... Listen, if you only make love with your spouse when you are both mutually in the mood to do so, it's like waiting for the stars to align in the sky. And I think the last time that happened was about 500 BC, right? Some of you feel like that was the last time you had with your wife or your husband. You can't do that. It's a part. Intimacy is a part of our marriage. Sex is meant to be mutually satisfying, which means it's neither demanded or is it withheld. Okay, it's something in that it's not demanded and it's not withheld. I always have to tell Mary, now quit demanding all the time of me. I am a human being and I need to not withhold so much. She really doesn't want to be in this service this morning with me. I know that. A serving marriage. Really, here's the bottom line for this part. And this is something that we practice. A serving marriage has the foundation that you truly understand that it's not that just he or she is there for me. I'm there for them. My biggest role in my marriage is to see her become all she can be. That's my greatest goal, is to see her flourish in her relationship with God. Hers is to see me. She wants that for me more than anything else. I know that. To see me flourish in my relationship with God and to be at peace and to be healthy, to go after each other's best, not use that person to get your best, but go out. And when that's the pursuit, that honoring of one another, you can't help but understand oneness and appreciate that oneness. So Philippians 2, I love this passage. Paul's writing to this young church full of young families. And he says this, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you looking to the interests of others." Bottom line, selfishness kills, serving wins. Selfishness will kill any relationship, but serving wins, and it promotes things. It helps them begin to believe this about themselves and their lives. Trying to outserve one another. How are we gonna do that? Again, not waiting on that other person to do it, but on us. What is my place? What am I bringing to the table? Here's a very popular scripture. It's read at most marriages. You guys have heard of it, but I want to read it a little slow. intentionally. And I want you to think about this, because we talk a lot about love in our culture and love in books and love on movies and love on everything. But what is love? And then think about this passage in context of your marriage. What would it look like to love this other person? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails. How many of you, like me, you read that and go, got some work to do in that area, right? But that's the key, is that we want to look at ourselves. He needs to, or she's not doing, you know, no. What am I bringing to this? So I can have these attributes. What a gift that is to a marriage. What a gift that is to our kids as well when we live this way. Third area, as we close up, third area to re-engage, it's upward. I want to re-engage upward in our marriage. And that means commit to a following marriage. A following marriage. We've all probably seen this marriage triangle, but it's simple and it works because that's how it works. You got a husband, a wife, or a man and a woman. When each of them are going individually towards God, what happens? They get closer together. And that's really what it's all about. When I want to know closeness this way, horizontally, with my bride, the way to do that is to get closer this way. If we are both pursuing God and following God and going after God with all of our hearts, making him first, not that other person. I don't want her to make me first. I don't want to make her first, because either of us are not capable of always handling our hearts, but he is. And so as I go towards him and she goes towards him, we can't help but get closer together and know that oneness that God's talking about. That's what marriage really is. I know I'm a better husband to her when I'm running after him and when I'm making his priorities my priorities. And then I don't have to try to change her, because I know she's got her time with God and she's praying and she's worshiping. And if there's something that she needs to change, her heavenly father will talk to her about. Her husband doesn't have to change her. And it's the same way with me, areas that I need to change. She knows that I'm gonna be spending time with God. So she's praying, God, get him. Right? It's like, Lord, and the point is, that's how it happens. And that's how God designed us. Then in putting him first, these other relationships find a right order and a right level of health. We're not trying to fix it outside. Here's the bottom line. My relationship with God, you can write this down, empowers my decision to re-engage. My relationship with him. That's what empowers my decision to re-engage. My relationship, because he's first. Because he's first. Before she's my wife, she's his daughter. Right? You want to treat a daddy's daughter right. Before he's your husband, he's his son. And so we want to make sure that God is first. And when I have my relationship, that empowers me then to do the work that's necessary in the marriage. Now, I understand many of you, you may be thinking, because there's a lot of stories in crowd this size, you may be thinking, I've tried before. My question is, have you really tried with God as first, with God as your source, with God as your conviction, God as your hope? Because here's what happened. Even if we don't want this scenario, but even if that other person, because you cannot change another person, if you try to change your spouse, you will push that spouse into hiding. And that's when the secrets begin, and that's when everything else begins. We cannot change them. What we can change is ourselves. And what we can do to change ourselves is connect this way, because then whether he or she is giving me what I need, I still get it this way. I'm okay because of this way. I'm still gonna have factions, we're gonna have conflicts, that's life. This side of heaven, we're gonna have that. But ultimately, my core, who I am, I'm all right. I can still have hope. I can still have purpose, because I'm getting it this way. And because I'm getting it this way, I'm gonna do my part. I'm gonna commit to a growing marriage. I'm gonna commit to a serving marriage. and I'm going to commit to a following marriage. And that's why God wants to be first, friends, because he can do what we can't do without him in the equation. And I said it earlier, he wants to be king of our hearts because he's the only one capable of truly handling our hearts. Let's get that before more scars come our way, that we give it to him, and then from there we can engage this way in a servant's attitude. Would you pray with me this morning? God, we're grateful for who you are in our lives and who you promised to be. And so we want more of you, Lord. We know that you are the author of marriage, that you have designed it to succeed, to do well. You want it to thrive. This was your idea. And I understand that there's a lot of stories in here today. Married couples that maybe are totally different places. People who have known the sting of divorce. Relationships are tricky. Lord, help us to lean into you, to get our strength from you. I pray that you'd help us to have an exorbitant amount of forgiveness and grace, and just get used to it, that that's going to be a pattern of life. We're going to forgive. We're going to have grace. And we can do these things and show mercy and serve, God, if we're mindfully aware of that's how you treat us. And so help that be ever present in our minds. I pray for the marriages of Venice Church and be strong. And we will give you all the glory. We love you this morning in Jesus' name.